All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25, tonight. And this is going to be just a launching pad here. You may remember a couple of several weeks ago now, I mentioned several of these verses to you, and then I think I preached a message not long after we looked. We're here on a Wednesday night. I think I preached a message on Sunday dealing with some of these verses. But if you'll look, please. Oh, let's see. Let's look at verse 40, all right? Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Verse 41. Now, notice this. Then shall he say also unto them on the what hand? Left. All right, just pointing that out. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. All right, now notice carefully what this says. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. All right, I'm going to speak tonight, probably the next couple of weeks, on the Bible doctrine of hell. The Bible doctrine of hell. What does the Bible say about this place called hell in the Bible? All right, there are many, many, many references to hell in the Scripture. And in our Constitution, we say in our statement of faith that we believe in heaven, but we also believe that there is a place called hell. And we do not apologize for the position, or I don't, I hope you don't, but we don't apologize for believing that there is a place called hell where the lost, where the unsaved lost will spend all of eternity paying the wages they owe for sin. And it is a debt that they will never get paid off. They'll spend all of eternity paying that debt. The wages of sin is death. Exactly right. And as I've told you before, if you run the word death through the Bible, you will end up over in Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, we notice the Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. So the first death is a physical death. All right? But the second death is a spiritual death. And it is eternal. It is eternal. All right? So So let's pray, and then we will dig into what the Bible says about the doctrine of hell. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you now for our time together around your word, and I pray that you will bless what we look at this evening. I pray you'll help me as I speak, and I pray that you'll help our folks as they listen. And Father, may we leave here tonight more determined than ever to understand and to see the importance of a good, clear Bible understanding of this doctrine called the doctrine of hell. And so I pray you'll bless us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to speak tonight on the doctrine that is stated in our Constitution that we believe exists, and that is the doctrine of hell. We certainly believe in the doctrine of hell at our church. We have this kind of unseen statement that says that everything we do has soul winning attached to it. All right, we're trying to keep people out of hell. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have the bus ministry, to keep little boys and girls out of hell. That's why we have the youth department. That's why we have the Sunday school. That's why we have the Soul Winners Club. That's why we have the choir and the orchestra and do the special programs through the year that we do. That's why we have Carroll Christian School. We have seen many young people come to know Christ as their Savior this year in our chapel services and in other activities that we have been involved in, like the preschool revival that we have mid-semester or between the semesters. Revival coming up soon for the kids, and we just do everything we can to try to get our students to come to know Christ as their personal Savior. I preached in chapel about 3 weeks ago, and we had two saved, and so we thank the Lord for that. But they come to us from all kinds of backgrounds. Now, if a kid comes through the door and he or she just makes it plain they don't want to be here, we don't accept them. We just don't accept them. If you don't want to be here, you're wasting your time and ours. So go somewhere else. But if a child comes through here and says, we always interview them, we always vet them, and make sure they're not terrorists and you know, all the rest. And isn't that what you do with vetting, right? And so we always, check them out. And if little Adolf comes through the door and he gives you that scowl and says, we ask him, why do you want to come here? I don't. My mom and dad's making me come. Well, see ya. All right, we don't need that. And that's not what we're about, and so we don't put up with that. So it is a privilege for you to come to Carroll Christian Schools. It's not a right. It's not a right. But you come on our rules. All right, you come. We don't kowtow to your rules. You kowtow to ours, all right? And so we just tell the parents up front, we tell the kids up front, we're going to do everything we can to get the gospel to you, and we don't hide that fact from anybody. And it just goes on and on. All of our ministries are designed to keep people out of hell. For years and years, we had a golf tournament. Say, why don't you have one now? Because the guy that organized it left, and so if somebody wanted to step up and organize it, we'll do it again. But here's what we would do. We would go play golf, and then we would eat, and then someone would share the gospel. And we've seen people saved at the golf course. All right. I mean, just share the gospel. People everywhere need the Lord. And that's what we try to do. Now, you say, well, why do you do that? Well, because we believe that there is a real, literal, eternal, burning hell. And so we have the responsibility to keep folks out of hell the best we can. I've had folks deny to me hell's existence. They have told me, oh, I don't believe in hell, which is, quite convenient for them to say. They're not saved. They don't want to be saved. And so to salve their own conscience, they will say, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in that. They use it as a cuss word all the time, but they don't believe in it. Funny how that works, isn't it? And y'all just chew on that one. Tomorrow about 11:30 in the morning, you will go, oh, I see what he said. Okay. All right. But yeah, people say, I don't believe in that. Well, you can deny it all you want to. If that soothes your conscience, go ahead and do it. But I'm telling you right now, that will not make it vanish simply because you want it to go away. There is a real, eternal place called hell that is mentioned many, many, many times in the Bible. And so we believe that. Now, the God of the Bible tells us over and over that there is a place of fire and brimstone called hell. Now, if God says that there is a place called hell, I'm going to believe God. Amen. All right, I'm going to go with what God says. And the fact that God mentions it so often is even more evidence and proof to me that there is a place called hell. All right? The Bible talks about hell 10 times more than it talks about heaven. That's strange, isn't it? But nonetheless, that's the truth. And so if God says that there is a place called hell, I'm going to believe what God says. Now here in verse 41 of this 25th chapter, we see something that I want to start with, and that is the fact that the Lord Jesus says, "Then shall they say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed." Now why would anyone be cursed of God? Well, because they have rejected God. That's why. You know, God can forgive any sin, but he cannot forgive unbelief. He cannot, and he will not. All right? So that is vital that we realize that if you reject the grace of God, there is no reprieve for you at all. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Now notice this. Notice in the last part of that verse, we read that this everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, his demons, those that fell with him. All right? That means that hell was not created for us, for man. You say, well, then good, I don't have to go there. No, wait a minute. If you reject the grace of God, God has no other alternative than to send you to hell for all eternity. There's just no other alternative. And so really grasp what that 41st verse is saying. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So hell was not established or created for man. Not at all. And notice the Lord Jesus tells us that specifically that hell was a place prepared for Satan and for the angels that followed him in his rebellion against God. You see, folks, God does not want one individual soul to go to this awful place. Not a one. Not a one. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. All right? It kind of knocks a hole in Calvinism, doesn't it? You know? Oh, well, you're the elect, and you're the elect, and you're the elect, and you're the elect, but David, you're not. Sorry. You know, it doesn't, no. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the only way that anyone is going to escape hell. You must come to Christ in repentance and receive Christ as your personal Savior. You just must. Now, there are 62 times in just the New Testament that speaks of the doom that awaits the Christ rejecter. And that's the bottom line, folks. You don't go to hell because you drink. You don't go to hell because you smoke. You might smell like you've been there, but you don't go there for that reason. Someone asked Les Roloff one time, said, "Can you chew and go to heaven?" And Roloff said, "Well, sure you can chew and go to heaven, but you have to go to hell to spit." Oh, he was quick. He was quick. I don't know how much doctrine there is there, but it sure is funny, isn't it? All right, but 62 times just in the New Testament, the Bible speaks, the New Testament speaks of the doom that awaits the Christ rejecters. And that's what that's the bottom line. You go to hell for one reason, and that's because you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's it. That's it. That is the unpardonable sin. Rejecting Christ. There is no forgiveness for that. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit shall never be forgiven. And what's that mean? Well, who is it that draws us to Christ? It is the Holy Spirit of God. So if the Holy Spirit is convicting you and drawing you to Christ, and you say, "No, no," then you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit who is speaking to your heart. And there is no forgiveness for that sin. There is nothing you can do to reverse that judgment. It's just that simple. It's that complicated, but it's also just that simple. All right? Now, 70 times the Lord Jesus uttered these messages of doom from his own lips. 70 different times the Lord spoke of this place called hell and that we should not go there. The Lord Jesus speaks of a literal place, and he called it hell. And so we certainly should believe what the Lord Jesus says about it. Now, couple of things that I want to ask you in a question form, and then hopefully be able to answer for you using the Bible. All right, first of all, what is this awful place called hell? What is this awful place? Well, there are tons of things that I could say right here that would help us in answering this question, but let's try to reduce it down to just a few. And let me say first that hell is the banishment of an eternal soul from the presence of God. Now you think about that. Now folks, what do we know about hell? Well, we know it's a place of fire and brimstone. We know it's a place of torment. We know it's a place of eternal suffering. We know that there's no way to get out of it. What you are when you go to hell, that's what you will be for all eternity. And if you're lost, you're going to hell, and so you will remain lost forever. No way out. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? So hell is the banishment of an eternal soul from the presence of God. Folks, we know there's fire in hell. We know that there's suffering in hell. We know that it is the place where the worm dieth not. The conscience of man just continues to stir. We know that it's a place of remembering. You remember the Abraham said to the rich man, "Son, remember. Remember. In your day, you had all these nice things. The rich man had nothing." Remember that. So what is hell? Well, it's all those things, but here's the worst. You say, "Pastor, those things are terrible." I know. But this is the worst thing about hell. Man is banished from Almighty God forever. Forever. Take your Bible for just a moment and look over at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Do you hear this thing cutting out? It's radio interference. We're going to have to pick up the frequency. Huh? Want me to stay this way? Do what?
It's not tied to your direction. It's radio interference.
Radio interference. Okay. All right. Well, I mean, you can hear me, right?
Yeah.
It just goes in, right? Not on purpose. I can't. All right. Where did I tell you to go? All right, good. All right, watch. Let's start, please, in verse 6. Watch this now. There I went again. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the" what?
Presence.
"Presence of the Lord. That's hell, folks. Now that is hell. Eternally separated from God. Wow. Now when you sit here and think about that, and you allow your mind to stretch out into eternity, that's a scary statement. For all eternity, separated from the presence of God. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. So Paul says here that hell is separation from God. From many verses on the subject of hell, we learn it has fire, it has flames, it is a place of suffering and torment from which there can never or will never be any kind of reprieve. It'll never let up. For all eternity, it'll never let up. But what makes hell, hell, is this eternal separation from God. I can remember when I was about 12 years old, my dad was out of town. He was working out of town, and we had a snowstorm, and school had already been canceled. And so it was just mom and me, my little brother, and my little sister. And where we lived, this was, you know, pre-cable days, and you got three channels, ABC, NBC, and CBS. Remember that? All right. Now, where we lived, you had to hold your mouth just right in order to get NBC, because it came out of Huntington. So you had to hold your mouth just right, or you couldn't hear it and see it, just shadows. And then Channel 13 also came out of Huntington, and it was hard to understand. But NBC, we could get that. And it was a Thursday night. The Alfred Hitchcock Hour came on. I think it was Alfred Hitchcock. Was he the guy with the big belly and the big, what, his tongue sticking out? They showed this shadow of him on the side, and you got freaked out just looking at the shadow. Remember that? Well, anyway, my mom liked to watch Alfred Hitchcock. Oh, she did. That and Perry Mason. Oh. So anyway, we were sitting there and we were all excited because school was canceled. And so we were begging mom to let us stay up and watch it. And what it was a special, and it was a 2-hour special. It started at 9 o'clock and it went to 11, and it was a replay of the old Edgar Allan Poe story, The Pit and the Pendulum. Did you ever see that thing? I had nightmares for months. That was the scariest thing. And my mom was sitting there just riveted, and I'm sitting there going, you know, like that. And the thing that I remember about it was how evil Vincent Price could be, you know? I mean, I think that's who it was, if I remember right. And he was just evil. He had that evil smile. He had that evil laugh. And he was just, in my mind, the portrayal of evil. And the story gets flipped around You probably know it better than I do. I really tried my best to remember it, and I couldn't remember everything about it. Of course, it was a long time ago, and I've never seen it since and have no desire to watch it again. I like sleeping. But anyway, the story gets flipped around, and Vincent Price, somehow or another, got stuck down in that dungeon where the pendulum was. All right, and it's swinging back and forth, and somebody comes down, and of course Vincent Price, you know, he's evil as he can be, and so you're kind of rooting against him. But then he gets trapped down there in that thing, and he is frightened beyond. He can't speak. He's so afraid, and he's in this little box, and all you see is him, his eyeballs, you know, looking out that little, those little slots in that box. And the last thing you hear is somebody saying, "This door will be locked forever. No one will ever step foot in this room again." And then the music, you know, bum, 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 you know, and there's Vincent Price's face. And the look of fear on his face. And every time I think about the fact that hell is eternal and there's no reprieve, that picture comes back to my mind. Can you imagine? Don't forget, in Revelation 1, the Lord Jesus has the keys. He has the keys to death and hell. And you just imagine when that last soul gets cast into hell at the great white throne judgment. And the words of our Lord, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And you hear the voice of the Lord announce, "I'm locking this door to hell." Click. And it will never be unlocked again. Oh my goodness. That's scary, isn't it? But that's hell. It's supposed to scare you. It's supposed to scare you. It's supposed to make you think about eternity, all right? And you know, can you imagine hearing this door will never be unlocked again? And it won't be. That's it. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. That's it. It's over right there for all eternity. And the lost will forever be lost. That's hell. And it grieves me to think of how much despair would a person feel where they heard those faithful and eternal words of the Lord when he will say, as he says in Matthew 7:23, Jesus says, "And them will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And you know, folks, I'm kind of the mindset to think that maybe some of these lost folks who seem to have the world by the tail, this is the only joy they're going to know for all eternity. It's almost like God is saying, let them have theirs now. You get all that I have when you get to heaven. You're joint heirs with Jesus. All right, everything Jesus inherits from the Father, we inherit it too. Are you rich? Well, I'm going to be. One of these days. Yeah, you will be too. And the sound of the Lord Jesus Christ turning the key in the lock will sink your eternal soul into a world of sadness, gloom, and complete and utter despair. And my friend, you tack on to that the fire, the flames, the brimstone, the screams, the suffering, and I could go on and on and on and on. Then hell is going to be everything you think and have thought it's going to be. Mercy. Also, secondly, hell is a place of torment and eternal punishment. Let's go over for just a moment to Luke 16, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And you know this story, found beginning in verse 19, where it says that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man also died and was buried. Notice that the beggar was not, we're not told he was buried anywhere. They probably took him down to the dump. They called it Gehenna because it burned constantly and stunk. It was down outside the gates that overlooked, you walk down to the edge to overlook the lower part of the Kidron Valley. And it was the dump. And they would go down and throw their trash over that hill. And somebody would set it on fire and it would burn and smolder and smoke and choke you to death. And people called it Gehenna, which is a Hebrew word for hell because of the way it smelled and the way it looked and the way it smoked. And they just called it hell. All right, so they probably just took him down in the night and threw him over. Let the dogs eat him. Let the birds eat him. But the rich man died and he was buried. He had a legitimate funeral. But look at what we're told in verse 23. It says, and in hell. You see that? He lifted up his eyes. Oh, so he wasn't dead. No, he was dead physically. Now he's dead spiritually. He's in hell. He's in hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember. You see, in your lifetime, you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. You say, well, why does he want him to go there? Look at verse 28. I have five brethren. Hey, you got to give this rich man credit. He loved his family, didn't he? They loved him. They gave him a funeral when he died. I pray thee, in verse 27. Wait a minute. Rich man, you prayed on the wrong side of the grave. Huh? Yeah. I have five brethren, verse 28, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Look here. They have Moses and the prophets. They got the Bible. Let them hear the Bible. I am tormented in this flame, he said. In verse 24, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. I'm telling you, that is an eye-opening statement, is it not? He told the Lord that he was tormented. Verse 24. Imagine a flame that burns, but is not consuming. Huh? Yeah, that's something, isn't it? Do you remember when Moses was on the backside of the desert and he saw a bush? And it was burning, but it was not consumed. And he went over to see that. He thought to himself, man, that thing should have burned out by now. I mean, it was evidently roaring. And he stood there and watched it from a distance, watching over his father-in-law's sheep. So he says, well, I got to go check this out. So he walks over to it, and it's burning, but it's not being consumed. You say, well, how's that possible? Well, who spoke out of the fire? Yeah, that's how it's possible. Hey, don't forget, our God is a consuming fire. Now, he can take as long as he wants to consume something. He's God. All right? But the point is, I mean, you know, he was in that flame and it was not being consumed. The rich man in that flame, not being consumed in that flame, but tormented. He was feeling it, wasn't he? Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He's being tormented. Can you imagine that thirst? Whew, mercy. So the unsaved person will suffer and suffer for as long as eternity rolls. And folks, that's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. You know, if I could tell you that hell was going to be for 100 years, and then, you know, you can get reevaluated. But it's not how it works. That's not how it works. You see, this rich man was lost, And so when he died lost. You see how you know he was lost? Because he went to hell. Well, he was lost because he loved money. No, he was lost because he said no to Christ. He rejected the truth. Remember, there's no forgiveness for that. And so he goes to this awful place where he is still today. Now you think about that. 2,000 plus years he's been down there. Some folks think that, this is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. No, it's not. A parable is a story, an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. All right? This is not an earthly story. When it says, for example, when it says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. Hey, you mark it down. There was a certain rich man. There really was. And notice how the Lord Jesus is comfortable in both worlds. He's comfortable here, and he was comfortable telling us about what was going on in eternity. That's pretty cool too. All right. Well, out of time. Again. We'll pick this up next week. All right. Second question I have for you, which is where we left off. We got the first question answered. Second question is, where is hell? Well, we're going to look at the Bible and find out, all right? All right, let's pray. Now, our Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for what we can learn from your word. And Father, I pray that you will seal every truth in every heart. Help us to see the urgency of this matter of hell. It's forever. It's eternal. And what you are when you leave here and go out into eternity is what you will be for all eternity. And so if there's someone here tonight who is not saved, maybe in the service or listening, watching online, I pray that you'll speak to that heart. And Father, do what only you can do, and that's convict of sin and draw people to your side tonight. Do your work, Lord, we pray, and save someone's soul in Jesus' name. Amen.